of Revelation. And let me remind you, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here I'm doing this again. I noticed that I talk with my hands. It's okay? Okay. Excuse me. Now I'm self-conscious, huh? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it so great. It's about Jesus. It's about Him. It has all the stuff about the tribulation and the Antichrist and all that stuff. But it is a revelation about Jesus Christ. And that's what makes the book so great. And John tells us that there is a blessing there for those who read and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So I just pray that you're blessed. I know that I am, as every time I go through Revelation, there is a blessing. I believe it. And I receive it in faith. And we've started through that divine outline that was given in Revelation 1:19. John was told to write the things that he had seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after that. And he's being given those things. The things that he saw was the Lord Jesus revealed to him, that he saw him in all his glory, and that was in chapter 1 of Revelation. And the things which are, that's specifically the seven churches that Jesus writes letters to. And the things which will take place are those things after the church age, chapters 6 on through the book of Revelation. Now, in these letters that Jesus dictates to the churches, he reveals himself. He commends the churches for things that they're doing. Where a commendation is there, there's one church that doesn't get any commendation at all. And he chastises the churches where they need to be chastised. Again, one church that isn't chastised. And we've seen that. And he encourages the churches and what he wants from them. And we see these churches as a representation of all churches in all times. We see it as some see it as a historical period of time for each of the churches, representing a certain time in history. I'm not real big on that. I can hang with it a little bit. But I think the big message gets lost oftentimes with that. And this is the big message. It is for you as the body of Christ, as members of the church. Where are you? Is he commending you? Is he condemning things that you're doing? We need him to examine us and our hearts, and we need to be the people that are responding to him, doing those things that he does commend and not doing those things that he condemns. We've looked at the Church of Ephesus. Cool church. Very busy, but they'd left their first love, he said. How can you leave Jesus? But they did. We saw the church of Smyrna. It was a persecuted church, and he encouraged them, just keep going. The church of Pergamos, they were compromising. He said, hey, stop doing that. And then we saw from compromise, we saw corruption in the church of Thyatira, a church full of idolatry and immorality right in the midst of the church. And now we go to the letter of the church at Sardis. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Sardis. Again, angel, agalos, heavenly messenger or earthly messenger. I believe it's to the pastors, to the overseers of the church in Sardis. Now, Sardis was located right there. You see it in modern-day Turkey, about 30 miles southeast from Thyatira. It was well known. It was a known city. It was known for its industry in woolen goods. And it was also at a crossroads. There were five roads that intersected here at Sardis. And so, being a crossroads, it became a place of trade. And it had this woolen industry, and so that helped with the trade. At the time that the Lord dictates this letter, someplace 90-95 AD is when he dictates the letter to John. Sardis, it was a prosperous city, but it was just a shell of the former glory that they had. Back around 550 BC, over 600 years earlier, Sardis was the capital of this area, was Lydia. It was called Lydia at that time. And Sardis was the capital of that province. And that was in the glory days. But then Cyrus came and he conquered the city in 549 BC, and it lost its status of being such a high and mighty, a powerful capital. And then in 334 BC, Alexander the Great came in. They had gained some status by that time, but Alexander the Great came. They just went out and met him, because nobody was stopping out. They met him. They said, "Welcome. Here's your city. What can we do for you? Would you like fries with that?" In 218 BC, it was once again conquered, this time by Antiochus the Great. And then in 17 AD, Sardis had this huge earthquake, and it destroyed the city. They rebuilt it, but it was nothing. Now, Sardis, like the other cities that we've looked at, the cities of these other churches, it was overrun by idolatry. And the predominant structure of Sardis was this. This was the predominant structure. It was the temple of Artemis. Artemis was also called Diana. You remember Artemis, Diana? Same, okay? This temple here was seven times bigger than what is it in Greece, Athens, the Parthenon. Thank you. Very good. Seven times larger than the Parthenon. I've been to the Parthenon. It's pretty awesome. This was an awesome, awesome structure. Seven times bigger than the Parthenon. In Sardis, they became a capital for idolatry. And again, I've told you about emperor worship, where the emperors became gods. They took this structure here and they enlarged it in 150 AD. Sardis became a neokros. A neokros means temple warden, and it was a temple for the royal family. And so they divided this temple, they expanded it and they divided it in two. Half of the temple was for Artemis and for the emperor Antonio Pius, and half was for the empress Faustina and for Zeus. Very bizarre stuff going on here. And then you see the big structure. Then sometime in the 4th century, a little chapel was connected to this building. It was built on the southwest corner. And they see it in the ruins that this isn't part of the temple. What is this? It's part of a church that was there. It's interesting because at the time of Constantine, his mother went out to different sites and she claimed those for the church, and they turned some of those into church buildings. So I don't know if that was part of it or not, but it's just interesting to me. So Jesus reveals himself as he who has the seven spirits of God. We looked at that when we were back in chapter 1 at the revelation where John sees Jesus. He sees him as having the seven spirits of God. And I just wanted to touch on this briefly. It speaks of the Holy Spirit, not that there are seven Holy Spirits, but that there is one Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is perfect. And we go back to Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, where it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." A sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit: the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And we know that this is the Holy Spirit, and we know that there's only one Spirit. And we know that because Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will send the Spirit to you." And he said this, "And he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Isn't that such a great promise? He who has the sevenfold Spirit. Oh, I had that. I didn't know if I kept it or not. He who has the seven spirits of God, he gives that Spirit to you, to dwell in you, to be with you. to lead you, to guide you, to teach you all truth. Man, he said, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. And this is how he comes to you. As the seven spirits of God, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of God comes to you. The Holy Spirit comes to you. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now the seven stars, we were told back in Revelation 1:20 that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Again, I believe those angels of the seven churches are the pastors, the bishops, the overseers, whatever you want to call them. And Jesus says, I have them. I have them. They are in my hand. They are in my control. I like that. He places them where he wants them. He removes them when he wants to. He is in control. He's in control of the pastors of the churches. He's in control of the church. He's in control of the body of the church. He is in control. And he says to the church, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. That is a scary thing. That is a scary, scary thing. To think that you are alive. Alive in Christ, but dead. To think that you're saved, but you're not. There's lots of people that are going through religious ritual who think they are alive because of the rituals that they have performed. But they're dead because they haven't been born again. That's what Jesus said, right? Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Said it to a very religious man, maybe the most religious man at the time. Nicodemus, a teacher. He said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Jesus said, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't know this? Oy vey. To the church. He says this to the church. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. This is a frightening letter to me. You have a name, you've got a reputation. Living off the past. Oh, yeah, you were working. That word work, it means to sweat, to labor, to toil. You worked hard to get that reputation. Many churches worked hard to get that reputation, a thriving ministry, great outreach, people getting saved. Did you hear Pastor Frank? People getting saved? But those days are long gone. I went to a church. It was kind of like us four and no more. The church was run by this one family, basically. Their grandfather built the church. And it was kind of our way or the highway, you know? And it was dead. Used to be a thriving church, but dead. They had a past reputation. I worry about this. I haven't seen anybody get saved here in a while. Would you do something for me? Would you do a favor for me? Bring unsaved people to church. I'm tired of talking to saved people. I don't know anybody that's unsaved. Shame on you. I talk to unsaved people every day. I invite them to church. They don't come. They tell me they're going to, but they're liars. But I'm not shocked, because we're all liars. The Bible says that all men are liars. It's interesting. It doesn't say that about women. I don't know why. I really don't. I've been around women. They can lie as good as men, okay? I worry about this. The past, look, we used to have 120 people here on a Sunday. I'm concerned. So it bothers me right there. There's another application here, by the way. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. It's interesting to see how people look at church in our society. This is what is alive. Happening music, pop and drama, that is what's alive. Keep it short, keep it moving, let's go. In and out. Fast food. Satisfy me, entertain me. That is what's happening. That is what is alive. I'm telling you. Or this is what's alive. As long as they agree with me, then it's alive. But if they don't agree with me, they don't say what I have to say, they're dead. You're dead to me. It's interesting. But you know what? This was a church that had works, toiling, laboring, sweating, a lot of activity. They had a reputation for being alive. Had a lot of people, a lot of programs, very busy, a lot of activity. But Jesus says they're dead. Do you know you can have a lot of activity and be dead? You don't think that usually. You think a lot of activity means, you think no activity is dead. But a lot of activity can be dead. Have you ever seen a chicken get its head cut off? I saw my grandpa do that when I was a little boy. There is a whole lot of activity after that head is off. Is the chicken alive or dead? It's dead! You're not alive without a head, okay? If you don't have the head, you're dead. If you don't have Jesus as your head, you can have a lot of activity, but you're dead. Jesus said, let's see if it's there. No. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You can have a lot of activity in your own flesh, running around this, that, and the other, and have no life whatsoever. And I think that was the problem here at Sardis. So Jesus, he tells the church what he desires of them. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. He says, be watchful. very significant to Sardis. See, Sardis was a walled city up on that hill. It was a walled city on a hill. Cities, walled cities on hills were hard to defeat. But not Sardis. People came by and defeated them all the time. When Cyrus came in 549 and Antiochus in 218, it was interesting how they were defeated. Their guards fell asleep. They have this walled city up on a hill, and the guards are feeling pretty comfortable, and they fall asleep. And in both cases, the enemy came, scaled over the walls, got inside the city, and defeated it. Because they weren't watchful. The Lord says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Look, the Lord said, you're dead, but not completely. The situation is bad, but it's not hopeless. Look, you've got a little strength remaining. You're dead spiritually, but you've got a little strength. You're still breathing. He says, strengthen what is remaining. And then he speaks about their works. He says, I have not found your works perfect before God. And that's what he wants them to strengthen, are those works. It's interesting when he talks about works being perfect. That's a tough one, isn't it? Are your works perfect before God? Please raise your hand. We all want to acknowledge you. Okay, since I put it that way. Now, because you know that your works aren't perfect, right? I mean, we've all read Isaiah, or we've at least heard it, that we are all our righteousness are like unclean rags. All our works. We've heard that there's none righteous, no, not one, and we agree with that, and we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So none of us would say our works are perfect. It's an interesting word, this word perfect. It's pleroo. Pleroo. Not roho, but roo. And the word is translated complete or full. The NAS and NIV, if you're reading from one of them, it says your works are incomplete. And I like that. Your works aren't full. They're not where I want them to be. Your works. Now, it's important for us to remember that we're not saved by our works. That's what the people across the street will teach you. Saved by works. Catholic Church teaches that you're saved by your deeds. You're not. By grace, you are saved through faith. Period. There's more to the verse. But your salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, you are saved not by works, but for works. In Ephesians 2:10, right after 2:9, by grace you are saved through faith. This not of yourself. Did I say that right? By grace you are saved by faith, not by works. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been saved to do good works. Works that Jesus has appointed us to. Not that we've decided this is what I've got to do to find favor with God. No, he has saved you. You are his workmanship. You're his poema. That's what that word workmanship is. You are his poem. His work of art. And he's created you to do the works that he's established beforehand, before the foundation of the earth, that you should walk in them. And he who has the seven spirits equips you for those works. Look, you can run off with a bunch of activity in your own flesh and not fulfill the works that he has for you. Those works will not be full. They will not be perfect, because they're in your flesh. Or you can have some dependence upon him, seeking him. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Lord, I've got to get up in front of those people again. I've got to teach them your word. I'm not equipped to do that. I can't do that, Lord. Help me. Not in your own strength, but doing those things that God's called you to do in his strength. That's how you fulfill what he wants you to do. That's how you make perfect those works. Now these people, they were dead. They were just running off doing stuff in their own flesh, living off their old reputation, just doing the same old thing, the same old way. And doggone it, we can do it too, can't we? Oh, Lord. Man, I used to cry out to Jesus for everything. I had to quit smoking. I knew I had to quit smoking. Cry out to Jesus. Okay, he takes that away from me. I had a Jeep. The Jesus Jeep. Sometimes the Jesus Jeep didn't run too good. I'm not a great mechanic, but I read this, that he holds everything together by the word of his power in Colossians. I said, good enough, Lord. Can you hold this Jesus Jeep together too? It didn't matter. If I got a hangnail, ingrown toenail, I would pray. Do you remember? Do you remember? Jesus says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Remember, go back and remember. The second time he tells the churches to remember, because we forget how things are. We forget how things were. To the church of Ephesus, he said, you have lost your first love. He says, remember, repent, and return. Man, we got to go back to how it was when we were young in the Lord. It's good for us. We have that childlike faith when we first come to Jesus, don't we? But then we mature in the faith. We lose that dependence upon the Lord. We start saying, oh yeah, yeah, no problem. I can do that. Oh, I do that all the time. So do you, Dan. You do too. I asked you, I said, hey, can you do this? Yeah, no problem, I can do that. You said it. I do the same thing. I'm only, okay, I'm pointing at you. I got the three pointing back. We do that. We do that. I like that better than the person who says, well, I've got to pray about it and doesn't ever do anything. But, you know, and I know this about you, that when you're going to do those things, that, yeah, you're praying. Oh, Lord, here I am. Oh, no, I'm up. You didn't give me any time to prepare. Amy once, she said, should you give him time to prepare? And I said, no. Really? Yeah, it's better this way. Because it brings us to a place of dependence, right? Y'all are kind of looking at me weird. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Did I lose you? It brings us to a point of dependence where what we're doing, the works that we're doing, it's not in our strength, it's in the Lord, because we're crying out and we're saying, help me, Lord. But we need to do that in every single aspect of our lives. We cannot get to the place that we're saying, no, I've got this. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to seek the Lord, because then we're in our own strength and we think we're alive, but we're dead. Remember how you received. Do you remember receiving the Word of God? How you heard, how you used to listen, how it was fresh, how it was new. Lord, give us manna, new manna. That's what I pray. Lord, I've taught this before, but I could just dust off the old and give it to them. I could give them old manna, that stuff with worms and maggots. Give us fresh manna daily, Lord, that when you hear the word, that you're receiving like it was at the beginning. Do you pray before you come to church to receive the word of God? Oh, no, I used to. Do you read before? Lord, teach me, show me. Help that idiot up there. Remember. It says, hold fast, hang on. Hang on to what you got. Hang on to what you received. Don't let go. Hold on to me. And repent from self-sufficiency. That song about humility, I loved it this morning. That's what this is about. And he says, look, if you're not going to be diligent, if you're not going to be watchful, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Jesus spoke of this. When Sardis fell, it was because they weren't watchful. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he spoke of this very thing in Matthew 24, speaking of his second coming. He says this, of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father alone. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Just life as normal. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be suddenly. without warning. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, there's that thief, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Listo para Cristo. That's what you said to me this morning when I walked in. Something about, are you ready for Jesus? Listo para Cristo. Are you ready for Christ? Are you watching? He's going to come like a thief in the night. Like a thief in the night. He's going to come with the twinkling of the eye. Boom, that is quick. He could come today. He could come for you in the rapture of the church. He could come for you as you're driving home. He could come for you before you get out of this place. Are you ready for Christ? We need to be awake, alert. We need to be watching. Because He's coming when we least expect it. And we don't know when He's coming for us. So we got to be ready. Constantly. It tells the church of Sardis, He's going to come. If they don't repent, He's going to come when they don't expect it, like a thief in the night. He tells them, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Look, the church was dead, but there were a few saints that were holding on. A little strength left. A few saints that were holding on. The Lord always has a faithful remnant. Elijah thought, Lord, it's me and you. I'm the only one that's left. He said, Elijah, I got 7,000. He's always got a few that are faithful and following Him. Maybe not the masses. Definitely not the majority. But He's got a few. You can take a look around at what you think are the most dead or apostate churches. And sometimes you find saints in there. It blows me away. I mean, I have a hard time with certain churches. Methodist churches driving me crazy with their acceptance of things in the church. And yet I find these Methodist brothers and sisters that they love Jesus. It's like, man, your church is full of corruption. We know it's the leadership, it's not the people. Well, boot out the stinking leadership. It's kind of like our government, huh? Get some of you saints up there. I mean, some really fine saints of God I've met, just, oh. Maybe even here in Biloxi, the Lord would say, hey, I've got a few there. Few names even in Biloxi who have not defiled their garments. Walking with Him in purity and holiness, that's in white. And being worthy, it's only because of Him. They're alive because of Christ dwelling in them. Now people look at this as a time in history, and I caution you about that time in history thing, because it separates us, and we don't want to be separated from the Word of God and say, well, that was in the past, it has no application for me. But people look at this as after the Protestant Reformation, from 1300 to 1800, and church became dead orthodoxy. But there were men at that time, it was prior to, during the time of the Reformation, because Martin Luther and Wycliffe and Knox and Zwingli, leading people away from the papal edicts in religion and leading them into a relationship with the Lord. And so there's parallels there, but let's look at us, how it applies to us, because when we go, well, that applies to those people at that time, then I'm divorced from it and it's not good. Then I'm not allowing the Word of God to penetrate my heart and to do that work in my life that the Lord wants to do. He says, he has a promise for those who take heed. He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Some people take this as a proof text that you can lose your salvation. And look, it's not saying that. He's saying to the overcomers, those that are trusting in me, walking with me, walking in holiness, I'm not gonna blot your name out. You cannot lose your salvation, is how I see it here. I'm not going to blot out your name. I'm going to be there with you. Things will be tough for you at times, but I'm here. I've got a hold of you as you hold on to me. I'm not going to remove your name. For those who overcome. And that's the big question in this verse, is who is an overcomer? How do we overcome? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is how you overcome, because Jesus died for your sins. You overcome by the word of your testimony. I believe you, Jesus. That's it. Not works. Grace. Faith. That's how you overcome. And that he fills you with the Holy Spirit so you can walk in holiness and purity, not by your strength, but by his strength. He who overcomes. To he who overcomes, he promises to clothe you in purity and holiness. Starting now. Let's not wait for pie in the sky. Let's not wait for heaven to come down. Let's claim the promises of God today. He promises holiness and purity for you right now because of his Spirit. He promises your name will not be removed from the book of life. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony that he is God, he died for your sins, and you are trusting in him. And he says, look at this, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Matthew, oh, I don't have it. Oh, I'm such an idiot. Please forgive you. Let me read it to you. You've heard it before. Matthew 10:32 says this, this is Jesus, he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father is in heaven. Overcomers are those who confess Jesus Christ before men, that he is your Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Excuse me. Have you confessed him before men as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, you're dead. There's physical death when you stop breathing. There's spiritual death and eternal death apart from Jesus Christ. There is eternal life and new life in Christ when you give your heart to him. I would not have you dead. The Lord would not have you dead. He would have you alive. But you've got to confess him as your Lord and Savior. Your good works, no matter how much you struggle and toil, how much you labor, that cannot save you. Cannot save you. The only thing that can save you is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I would be remiss if I let you leave here without inviting you. So everyone, would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. If there's anyone here who has never asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, to come into their lives, would you raise your hand right now? Say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. Is there anyone? There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. And you have that opportunity. Is there anyone? All right, church, then lift up your head, lift up your eyes. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is for us. If you have an ear, hear. Hear what the Spirit says to you, to the church. Look. Jesus doesn't want you living in the past, on a past reputation of what you once had or what you once did. He wants to fill you with the Spirit today, to have that relationship fresh and anew every day. He's the one that has the seven spirits of God, the one that gives the Spirit to those that belong to him. He holds you in his hand. You need to go back and remember how you heard the word of God in faith, how you received, how you prayed, how you were dependent upon him for everything. And look, church, it is time to wake up. It is time to wake up. The day is drawing to a close. Look, he says, you can look out and you can say, hey, there's going to be rain, but how is it that you cannot read the signs of the times? Just look around. We have wars and rumors of war. We have Russia invading Syria, which lines up with, and they have an alliance with Iran, which falls right into place with what God said in Ezekiel. Never before. That's this last couple weeks, folks. Never before. We have the world coming against Israel, the world stage. Like no time before, we always stood. Sin and wickedness abounds like in the days of Noah. And it's just eating and drinking and being merry. It's just not a big deal. The church is full of apostasy. Take a look around at the churches in America. The love of many has grown cold. People are lovers of money and lovers of self. And one may, well, another lover of money and self may be the next president. We already have a narcissist for president, but we might end up having another. It's amazing. Lawlessness. It's abounding. Not only in our communities and our society. The highest level of our government that enforces the law has refused to. I'm seeing things today that I didn't think was possible 20, 30 years ago. Just incredible. Awake. Watch. Be watchful, or I will come like a thief in the night. He's coming. And he's coming like a thief in the night. Peter says the heavens and the earth will be destroyed. He says it will happen like a thief in the night, interestingly. Therefore, knowing that these things will come upon the inhabitants of the earth, what manner of people ought we to be in holiness and purity? How should we respond? This is an interesting letter to me, and I think it has big application for you and I in the church today. Let's pray. Father, we come, we ask that you would be with us. We pray, Lord, that we would be watchful, that we would have an ear to hear what the Spirit says. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit would continue to speak to hearts and minds today, tomorrow, and through the week. That the Spirit would speak and the church would hear and resonate, Lord, with your voice, submitted to you, walking in humility, in holiness, purity, dependence upon you. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that you are our ever-present help, and that, Lord, you promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name today. Amen. All right, I got to cut you loose.